The scripture we read in the Gospel of Luke were about two people who were watchers. They were watching for the Savior, but they were watching when he was born and brought to the temple. Simeon and Anna, they were, without a doubt, they were watchers. We're going to find out today if we're watchers, because even though we're Christians, a lot of Christians are not watching for the Lord to come. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is still going to be related to what we've been discussing the last few weeks, the rapture of the church, the Lord's coming to catch us away, meet us in the air, when we'll see him face to face. It's the blessed hope of the believer to see the Lord Jesus when he comes. what I'm going to do, in verse number 1 here, chapter 5, verse number 1, first thing I want you to do is notice that it starts with the word but. And now in chapter number 4, verses 13 through 18, we've been discussing that rapture of the church, all right? That's the Lord coming unannounced. There's no time given to us, no signs promised to us, no warnings that we should expect. Just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus coming to take his church out. Now we're going to shift and talk about something a little bit different as we focus in on the second coming of Christ. Okay, and the reason, you know, that there's a shift here. If you go home this afternoon and read on through this, Paul has to write a second letter. You understand? He writes another letter to the Thessalonians because he'd left them confused by his first letter, apparently, and there were some who failed to understand the difference between this rapture and the second coming. And so he writes them a second letter, 2 Thessalonians, which was written to clear up the misunderstandings that they had about that matter. And so before we go on, let's pray once more. Father in heaven, we thank you for this additional opportunity to study your word together. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our thoughts and instruct us in the things that will just give us joy and benefit us as we instruct us to become watchers, to examine ourselves and see if we are watching or if we're just sleeping away and biding our time, Lord. And Lord, help us to do things the way we ought to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now the misunderstanding occurs when Paul shifts gears here suddenly from the rapture in chapter 4 to talking about the second coming in chapter number 5. He says here in verse 1 and 2, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." All right, now the day of the Lord is a term that is used for the second advent throughout your Bible. You find it, that term, in Amos 5:18, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7. The day of the Lord, that's a term used in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period when his feet touch down on this earth. Okay? Verse number 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. A woman in travail. There's that thing I think we touched on that a little bit last time. This is one of those keys identifying the second coming. This word travail, woman in travail, always identifies the second coming of Christ to earth at the close of the tribulation. Let's go on. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, what I want to do with you today is contrast those who are watching for the Lord's return and those that are sleeping as the Lord's return approaches. I'm going to contrast watchers and sleepers in this passage of Scripture. And you're either one or the other. You're either watching, ready, or you're going off and not watching for the Lord's return. And so we're going to look at the characteristics in this passage of each one of those this afternoon. Okay? There's a story told about a man who lived in Ohio in a city where they had these great steel mills. And 24 hours a day, these steel mills were constantly pounding, 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 and they never stopped, never shut down that steel mill. And if you've ever been around one of those big factories, those big steel mills, it's just incredible. The amount of noise that's produced by that energy and that work that's going on there. And I work in a similar environment at my job, where these workstations are making all kinds of noise all day long. And let me tell you, you notice something when they get turned off. That's what happened here. You know, the man came to visit his friends in that town one time, and he said, "How in the world?" He heard that noise. He said, "How in the world do you people ever sleep? How do you people ever get any rest with all that noise, all that racket going on 24 hours a day?" And so, you know what happened is that they had just gotten used to it, is all it was. They got accustomed to that noise. It was part of their life. They'd grown up with that sound. They'd grown up with that noise. It was always there. So they didn't even notice it anymore. Well, one night there was a real big storm, and this blizzard came through the area, shut down all of the power, and that plant couldn't operate. It shut down. It quit. And then the people noticed all over town. Everybody woke up. They were wondering what was wrong. What happened? What is this strange, eerie silence? Where'd the sound of the steel mill go? They never noticed all that noise. That they'd gotten used to it. But tell you what, when that factory shut down, all of a sudden everybody woke up and took notice. And people are living in nations all over this world where on the radio, on the television, in the pulpits, even on the street corners, anywhere you go, somebody has been preaching this Word of God for 2,000 years they've been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And you say, well, why don't people get saved then? Why don't people come to church? Why don't people get right with God? Because they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they just sleep right through it and don't even notice it anymore. You look at your neighbors. What are they doing today? They probably don't even realize there is church going on today. It probably didn't even cross their mind that somebody would be preaching the Bible and singing hymns today. They're just sleeping right through the gospel age. Now, let me tell you something. One day, and it could be this afternoon, Jesus is going to take this church out of this place, and they won't hear any preaching, and they won't hear any singing, and they won't hear any witnessing, and they won't hear anybody telling them that they need to get right with God. And they'll wake up and wonder what happened, and it'll be too late. It'll be too late. You know what's happened in America? People have just gone to sleep. They haven't outright rejected God. They're getting there. But they haven't made a personal decision. You know, I'm against the Bible. They've just heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it like that banging of a steel mill until they've learned to sleep right through it. But one day, there's not going to be any preaching anymore. One day, there won't be any witnessing on your job. One day there won't be any gospel tracts in your community, and they'll begin to ask themselves, I wonder what happened. I wonder why it's so quiet. And you know what they're going to find out? The power went out. The lights went out. And that's why it's so quiet. One day the gospel light will go out around this world. One day it's going to go out in America. That gospel light will go out in Philippines. It'll go out in Korea. It'll go out in India. And one day the power of God in His church, the body of Christ, it's going to go out of this old world. It'll go straight up on to glory. And then they're going to wake up, and it'll be too late. It's going to be too late then. Let's look here now. The first comparison is in verses 2 and 3 between the watchers and the sleepers. Verse number 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, I realize we get branded as being negative and being critical and always taking the sour outlook on life and always seeing the wrong in things instead of always seeing the right in things. But let me tell you something. If you are watching for Jesus Christ to come, you are ready for the Lord's return. If you know the truths of the Bible, let me tell you what you know. You know the Lord is going to come as a thief. You know sudden destruction is about to fall on this world. You know that judgment is coming. And you know that a thief, when a thief comes, he comes for that which is most precious and that which is most valuable. And if you knew that a thief was coming to your house today while you were at church, you would have hidden the jewels, if you have any, that is, and you'd have hidden the money, if you have any of that. You would have locked away all your precious documents, if you have any of those, and you'd have taken those things that are most precious to you and made sure that they were safe and they were secure. Amen. Now, those that are watching and ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, let me tell you something. Your money's precious to you, so you know what you're going to do? You're investing it. You're investing it in God's bank in heaven. Your family is dear to you, so you're making sure they're saved and they're born again. Your life and your mind are precious, so you're guarding it against all the influences of the world. You know that a thief is coming, and you don't want to suffer loss. You don't want to be robbed. You don't want to be spoiled. And so you're taking great care to make sure that what you have that is precious is safe and secure, because you know the thief is coming. On the other hand, if you're a sleeper, you're just sitting around with your feet propped up, you're not worried about a thing. You're not concerned about a thing. You don't care if the world goes to hell. You don't care if your family goes to the world. You don't care if your church crumbles to ruin, since you're not supporting it and bringing people in anyway. You just don't care. Somebody asks you, "How you doing?" "I'm doing good, man. Things all right. I'm just taking things easy." You're not ready for the Lord to come back. You're not ready. There's a thief loose in your neighborhood. He's already robbed 4 houses. He's already stolen 3 cars. He's already vandalized 2 businesses. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take every precaution to make sure he doesn't upset your home and your family and your possessions. That is, if you're a watcher. That sleeper just says, everything's all right. Peace and safety. I think it's going to be okay. I think it's going to work out all right. I don't think things are as bad as you say they are. I don't see why you get so worked up all the time. I don't see why you got to be so negative all the time. You know why you don't see it? Your eyes are shut because you're asleep. Wake up, people. Judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. An Antichrist is coming. Hell is waiting. I got peace in my heart. I tell you, there's no peace in this world. I got peace in my heart, but there's no peace in this society. I got peace in my heart, but there will never be peace on earth, goodwill towards men, until there's glory to God in the highest. And God's not being glorified in the highest. He's not being magnified. And so you better be watching. You better be ready. You hear these politicians all the time. Peace, peace, peace. That's their campaign. That's their promises. I'm for peace. I'm for peace. Vote for me because I'm for peace. You know why they say that? Because they're talking to a bunch of people that have gone to sleep. And so if you tell them peace and safety, they'll vote for you. Vote for me. I'm running on the war platform. Oh, there's going to be wars. There's rumors of wars and distress of nations and kingdoms against kingdom and more and more and more and more until Jesus comes again. Amen. They're not going to vote for me. Now, are you just sitting around at peace, thinking everything's going to be okay when your children are grown, thinking everything's going to be all right at your church next week, thinking everything's going to be all right in your nation a month from now? You know, I've got news for you. We are on a downhill slide. You better wake up. Defend your family. Defend your church. Defend the faith. There's a thief coming. The thief's coming. Man, if you received a prank phone call and you got home from work and your wife, she's all shook up, she's distressed, and you say, "What's the matter?" She says, some guy called, said he's coming tonight at 12 o'clock to break in here, shoot our children, and take everything we've got. Let me tell you, you know what you'd do? You would be standing on that front doorstep, weapon in your hand, ready to defend what you've got. You'd be watching for it. If you had to stay up all night long, you'd be watching for it. You'd turn on all the lights. If you have dogs, you'd put them out there where they could alert you to any suspicious sounds. You'd do everything you could think of, everything in your power, to watch so that thief couldn't spoil you. You know what Jesus said? He said, "I'm coming as a thief in the night." If you know that, you're going to be watching. Be ready. Don't be asleep. Secondly, verse number 9. Verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, I read that to remind you, this is a Second Advent passage. And what he's talking about here is, he's not talking about being saved. He's not talking about being born again. I've been saved from sin. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. But in your Bible, there's also a salvation from the wrath to come, from the destruction and the judgment of God, from the plagues, from the vials, and the great tribulation that's going to be poured out on this earth. And you see, those that are watching, those that are looking, those that are ready will obtain salvation. Will obtain salvation. That means I don't have to go through all that tribulation. I don't have to face that wrath of God. I'm not appointed to that. I don't have to face those terrible judgments and end-time judgments that are going to be poured out on this old world. I am, because I'm looking, I'm watching. My Savior is going to come, and He's going to save me out of all of that. Praise God. What about the sleepers? What are they looking for? What will they find? Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. And no means of escape. No means of escape. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm going home to be with the Lord. Now, you just picture this in your mind, if you will. You talk to people all the time, and I talk to people, and they say, "Well, I don't really believe all that Bible stuff, but I'll tell you what, if that rapture stuff is true, and all of a sudden, if all the Christians are gone and everything, I see that, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do, I'd get right with God if that happened. If I found out it was really true, if I saw that, I would get right with God. I wouldn't take that mark of the beast. No way. I'd believe it then. I'd know it was true then." Well, that's good, unless, of course, you're riding in a car that's being driven by a saved man, and one minute after he's caught up to heaven, you're dead up against a freeway divider. Sudden destruction. Like I say, that's all well and good, but suppose you're on the operating table when a saved doctor gets raptured. You'll lay there and die without ever regaining consciousness. That's sudden destruction. Suppose you're sitting here this afternoon and you're not saved, and all of a sudden the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the trumpet sounds, and everybody disappears. But you, when they find you, you'll be sitting over there in that corner going, and you're gone, man. You'll never get your mind back. I could stand here all afternoon and give you case after case after case after case of what could happen and what will happen if Jesus were to come today. The Bible says if you're not ready to escape when he comes, your end is sudden destruction. And you will not escape. Don't think for one minute, I'll not get right today. Not today, but tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow will be different. Yeah, tomorrow will be different. Today you got a chance. Tomorrow there's no guarantee you'll have a chance. That's the difference. That's the difference. That rain started falling in Noah's day, and I'll guarantee you there were people pounding on the door of that ark. I guarantee you there was people on boards and planks paddling out there to that ark trying to claw their way up and get in that thing. Let me tell you something. When this church goes, there will be people coming out to try to get in church. They'll be trying to get to where they can hear some preaching. They'll be here probably the Friday after we're gone. But they'll not escape. They won't escape. Sudden destruction will fall upon them as travail upon a woman with child. You know, I've been in contact, looking on the Facebook, my niece is having another baby. And she's always excited. She's having the baby's an exciting thing. But I'll tell you one thing pregnant women don't look forward to, no woman does, I'm sure, and that is the travail. That's the travail. She's not wanting that pain. And you can't schedule a natural birth. You can go to the doctor and say, I think I'd like to have my baby on this day, but you can't plan that thing and on an exact day and an exact time. But I'll tell you one thing, when it's time to be delivered, travail hits, and it's there, and you're not going to get out from under it. You can't say, I changed my mind. It's too late to change your mind. In the U.S., they got these birth classes for expecting parents, and they teach the mothers to say to themselves, I'm not hurting. When it actually comes, though, try to put that into practice. It's, I'm hurting. You dirty liar, you said it wouldn't hurt, but I'm hurting. You can talk to yourself all you want, but you're going to hurt. You can go to all the classes. You can look at the shiny watch and try to hypnotize yourself and whatever else you can think of. But let me tell you something. When that travail hits, you are in pain. And that's why the Lord uses that as an example of what is coming. Now this world, they look at you with folded arms as you're talking to them across the coffee table. And they say, well, Brother Bob, I just don't think it's going to be all that bad as you say. You Christians always talk like it's a terrible thing. I just don't think it's going to be as bad as you Christians say it is. So I'm just going to chant my mantra. And I'm just going to take my sedatives. I'm just going to do a little transcendental meditation. And I'll smoke a little marijuana. And it won't be as bad as you say it is. Let me tell you something. When that travail hits, you can chant all the mantras you want. You're still going to be in pain no matter what method you use, and you're going to wish to God you weren't here. That's the Bible picture. Some are watching, some are sleeping. What about you? Are you looking for the Lord to come back? All right, look in verse 6 for the third comparison. Verse number 6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Well, I guess this is good a place as any. You can give me all kinds of definitions and try to drag the thing out and make it mean something other than what it says. But hey, I know what it is to be sober. It is to have full control of your mental and emotional capacities. That's what it means. You get drunk, you're not sober anymore. Well, I got news for you. You're not sober long before you get drunk. Long before you get what they call drunk, you have already lost a part of your emotional and mental control. You already have done that. Now listen, I'm not going to put a chart up on the wall or anything, but let me just tell you that I'll tell you this. Anything that alters your thinking, anything that alters your emotions, is not sobriety. Amen. It could be a religious high in a church service. Amen. You've probably seen it. If not in person, you've seen a video clip or something where a bunch of religious people, they're getting all excited. They're falling down, rolling around on the floor, maybe even foaming at the mouth. And I'm all for excitement. I don't have any problem with people getting excited. But hey, God didn't make those people fall down in the aisles. They were not sober at the time. You'll be driving down the road, and you pull up to a traffic light, and you look over to the car next to you, and there's this normal, decent-looking housewife there. And you look over at her, and you see her lips are moving, you know? And her head is bobbing, and she just looks like she's having a good old time there. You know, what's going on over there? She's in another world, the world of music. And you know something? She's temporarily under the influence of some sort of spirit. Because if you took a picture of her or a video recording and showed it to her, she'd say, "Oh, no, that's not me. I'm not doing that. I wouldn't do anything like that." Did you ever see still photos of people on a dance floor who think they can dance? you want to laugh. That's a pretty funny thing to look at. These people get out there and they think they know all the steps. They think they're in sync with the music and all that. But just go in there, take some stop action photography. And they look like they got the worms or something, man. You look at those pictures, look like they got something crawling up their back and trying to get it off. Or maybe they're having some intestinal problems that day or something. But it looks ridiculous. Now, what I'm telling you is people are so hell-bent on entertainment or feeling good or finding something to help me forget my troubles. And you can turn to the liquor, you can turn to the drugs, you can turn to the music, whatever wherever you turn. But I'm telling you something, if you are saved, your sins are forgiven. You're living right, you're looking for Jesus to come today. You don't need anything to get you through the night. You don't need anything to get you started in the morning. You don't need anything to help you cope with life. You've got all you need in Jesus. Amen? Now see, I didn't say you're going to hell if you smoke or drink or mess with drugs or dance. I didn't say any of that. What I'm saying is those things are characteristic of people who are not ready for Jesus to come today. They're still looking for things that they can lean on. help them out through this life. They're still looking for crutches and props to get them through life. Those are characteristics of the sleepers. When you look at people today, what you'll notice is that people are always plugged into something, aren't they? Always something in their ear, in their hand, something they're looking at. They're plugged in, whether it's an iPod or their cell phone or the internet or their TV set, whatever other noisemakers they choose to tune into. You rarely, if ever, find anybody who's not plugged into something, whether they be at work, in the car, or at home. They are plugged in, all the time plugged in. And you know what that is? You know why that is? That's a generation of people who can't stand to be alone with their own conscience for 5 minutes even. It must be an awful thing to not be able to stand 5 minutes of peace and quiet. with your own conscience. That world, man, you get up in the morning and you turn it on. Get up in the morning, you turn the radio on. You get in the car, you turn the radio on. You get to work, you turn the radio on. You play some music. You get home, you turn the TV box on. You put your feet up at night, you turn that box on. You turn the box off, go to bed. Then you ought to have some quiet, but no, you turn the radio on while you sleep. You got to have that noise, or you might be able to hear yourself think. You might hear your conscience. All right? You know why you got to have something on all the time? Because you don't want to sit there and think that Jesus might come today. Now, you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that if you're ready for Jesus to come today, you're living right, you are doing right, and you are in obedience. You don't need all these things to crowd out reality. And that's all that stuff is, something to crowd it out, help you to forget. Okay, number four is in verse number 8. Which says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. Now look what we've got. The breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate of faith and love. You see, my heart is protected from false teaching, false doctrine, as long as I'm believing this Bible. I'm safe. Not only that, but I can take that really big step that everybody's so scared to take, because God loves me so perfectly, because His love is sure and certain, because He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never cast me away, because of the pure, perfect love of God that is always present. Because of that, my heart is safe and secure, and I can go ahead and love you. Wow. I can love you. You know, you look at this world, you listen to these people calling into these talk shows, and they want to talk to these professional psychiatrists and people like that. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm so afraid to give my all to my husband because, whatever reason they give. Because of what? Because he's the only thing you've got in this world, and you're afraid if you give him your heart, you'll lose it? I just can't be a loving father, a loving husband, because if I went and laid my heart out like that and gave my love and affection to somebody, why, they might just trample it underfoot. And you know, I understand that, but you know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'll never be unloved. I'll never be unappreciated. I'll never be alone or forsaken. I've always got that love of Jesus so that I can go ahead and take a chance on loving you. I can go ahead and open my heart and pour out my emotions, my affections, and my feelings on you. And if you might step out on, you know, step on me a little bit or hurt me a little bit, that's okay. I've still got the greatest love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, and I'm not inviting you to step all over me either, but if you do, I've still got Jesus Christ. Not only that, but if you look at the rest of verse 8, it says, "And for an helmet, the hope of salvation." I've got something to keep my head, man. I've got something to protect my brain. It's safe. I know God. I've got a hope. I'm leaving this world. I'm getting out of here. I don't have to get my mind all tangled up with the affairs of this world and the cares of this life and what's going on down here on the earth. Aren't you glad you've got this helmet of salvation to put on there to protect your brain, guard your mind? Amen. Verse number 11, let's see what else we've got. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." I've got hope, I've got love, I've got salvation, I've got comfort. That's what those that are watching for Jesus to come again, that's what we've got. Now, by contrast, let's look now at those 11 verses and see what those who are asleep have. Let's see what we can find here. What do they have? Let's see. I don't see anything. They got nothing. They've got absolutely nothing. You read those 11 verses, you try to find me anything in there that is a possession, that is something that a lost man or that a slumbering, sleeping Christian has to hold on to in this life. Absolutely nothing. I used to think, man, I don't want to become a Christian. I'd hate to give up this whatever, okay? And the Holy Spirit gets to dealing with you, and you finally realize, hey, I don't have anything anyway to give up. I got nothing. I'm just a sinner. Everything I do is sin. Everywhere I go, I sin. Whoever I'm hanging out with, they're just sinners like me. I've got nothing. But I come to Jesus. I come to Jesus, and in return for nothing, because that's all I have, He gives me faith. He gives me love. He gives me salvation. He gives me comfort. You'd have to be crazy to sleep through this church age. You ought to wake up and come to Jesus. Amen. A preacher got a call one night from a woman who was all upset and troubled. She said, "I've just been wanting to talk to you about something." She said, "I'm really starting to doubt my salvation." And the preacher said, "Well, why is that?" And he went through the gospel, made sure that she knew what it was to be saved. She knew what it was, and yes, she had trusted in the Lord as her Savior. So he said, "Well, why are you doubting your salvation?" She said, "Oh, I'm just not bearing spiritual fruit like I think I ought to be." And the preacher got to talking to this woman on the phone for about an hour or so and uncovered the problem that she was having. She was a young woman. She had three small children, a husband that works, and she got saved, got rid of all of her secular music, and got the TV, got that out of the house. goes to church every single time the doors are open, except when she's so sick she just can't get out of bed. But she said that she's worried about whether or not she's really saved, because sometimes she gets impatient and loses her temper with her children. And sometimes when she's feeling bad and she has a bad day, she snaps at her husband. And sometimes when she goes to church and hears the preaching, she doesn't feel personally stirred in her heart. She's wondering if she could even be saved, because she's not bearing the kind of fruit that God talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Let me tell you something about those who are watching for Jesus to come again. They're so close to God, they don't even think they can get in touch with Him. They are so close to God. I mean, they're right there next to Him. They're so close to Him, they can't even see Him. And the ones who are not right with God, they're standing back here and they're saying, well, He's right there. Yeah, I see Him. I see the Lord. I see what the Lord is doing. You know why you think you see things so clear? Because you're so far. You're so far back. Those that are watching for the Lord to come back, they're drawing right up next to Him. They're so close to Him, sometimes they look around and all they see is white. A white blur. And they don't realize that that's the hem of His garment. They're just right there at His feet. Sounds to me like that woman's in pretty good shape. You know, the one thing about it, when you get saved and you get born again, your faith in God's Word, you know, remember we were talking about faith, hope, love, salvation, comfort. You know what you'll do? You'll believe this Word of God. You'll love God. You'll trust God's salvation. And you'll find comfort in God's working in your life. Let me just say this to those of you who are watching. You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to become so occupied with your living for God that you cease to be occupied with the God that you are living for. You can become so spiritual. You can become so concerned about being right with God that the devil will get an advantage over you. You know, did you know that? Did you know the greatest Christian that ever lived said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know what you've got to do? You've got to walk in the light that God has given you. You've got to obey the truth that God has revealed to you. You've got to be obedient to the commandments that God has shown you in His Word. And if you're doing the very dead level best that you can, thank God for it and enjoy being saved. There was a man, he came to see a preacher one time. He was all upset. He had just been to a revival meeting at his church, and some preacher preached about denim fabric, blue jeans, and men wearing cufflinks and all this other kind of stuff. And he said, "Man, I want to do right. And he's a man of God, and that's what he preached." And he said, "Do I have to do all those things?" And the preacher said, "Let me tell you what, brother. When you have done everything that God wrote in the Bible, then we'll worry about the stuff He didn't write." Amen. Amen. You know what happens to some of God's people? They want so bad to be ready. They want so much to be right with God when He comes that they start putting more restrictions and more requirements on themselves than God ever put on them. That's kind of a Protestant penance, I guess. You know, I'll give up my earrings for Lent. I'll give up my wedding ring instead of doing 30 Hail Marys or whatever. hey, it was paid for on the cross, you understand. Just do right, live right, love God, faith and hope and comfort, not rules and regulations and restrictions. The law is not coming in the clouds to get us. Christ is coming in the clouds to get us. I get so tired of these guys who keep getting on the TV or getting on the radio and saying, you don't keep the Ten Commandments. You don't obey the Ten Commandments. You don't follow the Ten Commandments. I think they think that these two tables of stone are going to come and rapture us out of here or something. Do you have peace with God this afternoon? Have you got comfort in your heart this afternoon? Do you have faith in the Word of God this afternoon? Are you saved this afternoon? Then all that is something somebody doesn't have if they're not saved. And anybody that's not watching for the Lord to come, anybody that's not ready for the Lord's return, they gave those things up and they just put them on a shelf. Amen. Then there's one more. Verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The Bible says in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the unsaved, He said, ye will not come to Me. He said, I would give you life. I would save you. That's what I want to do. But you won't come to Me. You're of the darkness. Everyone that's of the darkness does not come to the light because they hate the light. They'll not come to the light because if they did, it would shine on them and it would show them what they really were. All right? And that's why people don't get saved. That's why people don't sit under Bible preaching. That's why when the Apostle Paul tells them about temperance, they say, well, maybe I'll wait for a convenient time. And, you know, so they live in the darkness. They love the darkness. They don't want to get right. So they just stay as far away as they can from anything that's righteous or anything that's right. Now, if you are a child of the light, let me tell you something. You will not be perfect till you get home to heaven. You understand that? You will not be everything God wants you to be until you get home to heaven. But I'll tell you what, you will be drawn to the light, to that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be drawn to that light, the Word of God. You will be drawn to that light, the preaching of God's Word. You will be drawn to that light. You'll want to see what's wrong. You want to see where you're coming short. You want God to show you a better way. That's a mark of somebody that's ready for Jesus to come again. If ye walk in the light as He is in the light, that doesn't save you, but it says we have fellowship one with the other. What communion hath light with darkness? You say, explain that one. All right. I'll let the Scripture do it. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And the devil, right? If you're fellowshipping with unbelievers, you're fellowshipping with the devil. If you're fellowshipping with the things of darkness, you're fellowshipping with the devil, and you're not ready for Jesus to come. If you're walking in the light, then you're fellowshipping with believers. You're fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will thrill your soul if he came. If he came right now, it'd be a thrill, the greatest thrill of your life. At my job, we go through inspections all the time. We have local inspectors from the quality assurance department, and we even have teams that fly in from the United States to come out with their checklists to make sure that we're complying with all the rules of our contract. And every time they come, everybody's always complaining and everybody's having a fit, you know. And I say, hey, fellas, if you're doing right, it doesn't matter who's watching. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, it doesn't matter who's looking at you. Christian, if you're living right and doing right and obeying God's word, it wouldn't bother you a bit if he came right now. Just be right. Just be right. Wake up. Watch. Let's finish up with this here in verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. All right, so you can't do that sitting at home. And edify one another. You can't do that if you're not seeing one another. Even as also ye do. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Chapter 10, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. If you are looking for Jesus to come again, you will want to be with God's people every chance you get. But when you begin to lose your desire to comfort one another and edify one another and fellowship with one another, you just mark it down. You're beginning to fall asleep. You're beginning to fall asleep. We need to get together, brothers and sisters, and we need to sing these hymns, shake the hands, enjoy the conversations, hear the preaching of the word, because we need to keep one another alert, awake, edifying, encouraging, uplifting, all right, exhorting. Would you please stand? We'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for showing us once again what we need to check ourselves on, examining ourselves and seeing if we're watching or if we're sleeping, if we really care, if we really love you, if we really love the brethren, if we would love for you to return this very moment. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to get anything right in their life, put away anything that might be hindering their relationship with you, their fellowship with you and the believers, Lord, I pray that you've spoken to their hearts and helped them to make that move, make that thing right, that they may enjoy walking in the light, enjoy taking care of the things that you revealed to them in that light, that they might enjoy as much as possible the fellowship that you want us to have as we draw nigh to you and continue to walk in that light and watch for you to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.